Amen. That's good stuff, isn't it? Thank you, choir. It's wonderful to see the choir up here praising God, see you praising along with them. How many people have your Bible this morning? If you have your Bible, stand up and raise your Bible above your head. Bear witness of God's word this morning. What a beautiful thing, knowing that we're going to use that authority. This morning, I want to let you know that you may hear a lot of things this week that are opinionated. There's a lot of things that people might call truth, but unless it's got a chapter verse behind it, you can't call it truth, right? This is the truth of God's word. We'll use it today. If you're okay with that, you're going to be okay right now. If you're not okay with that, hang on a little bit because God can change you where you'll be okay. If you will, please turn to two places. The first is John chapter 13. John chapter 13. The second is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. John chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When you find your place, please say, I have it. So this is Valentine's Day. I struggled this past week because I thought, well, you know, I could speak about love on Valentine's Day, but I've never spoken about love on Valentine's Day. We've had a couple of times where it's fell on a Sunday, and I thought to myself, no, everybody's going to be speaking about love. I'm going to speak about something else. And so as I fought that and tried to get something that I thought might be a little bit better, a little bit deeper, God basically took me to the woodshed and told me it wasn't about what I thought I needed to preach. If he laid something on my heart, whether it was Valentine's Day or not, to preach it. And so you might think when we say God loves you, it's pretty remedial. When you say you need to love God, it might come across as pretty remedial. And we think, well, we need something a little bit deeper than that. Well, understand, there is no bottom. There is no top to God's love. It's the deepest subject that you can ever get into. And today, we're not going to go so deep, but I'm sure that God's going to speak to you in such a way today that you're going to leave here changed. I want to talk to you about this love, but basically the action of love. There will be a lot of people today that tell each other they love each other. Even people that haven't told each other in a while. It's Valentine's Day, so here, read the card. It says what I want it to say, right? It says, I love you. How many people will honestly admit right now, I have said I love you before just as something to say because somebody told it to me or I thought I needed to say it because the other person would have felt bad if I didn't say it? Anybody in here? Thank you for being honest. So what is love? I remember Forrest Gump, when he was rejected by Jenny, saying, I know what love is, right? What is love? The first thing we'll read is John chapter 13. And you might be that person who is familiar with your Bible and you say, well, he's went to these two places in the Bible that talk about love. Well, let's read these two places and see what God has to say. John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, verse 1, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world into the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, do you hear that? Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the end. And supper being ended, the devil had now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth up from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, and after that he poured the water in the basin, began to wash his disciples' feet and wiped them with the towel wherewith he was girded. If you go down to verse 12, so after he had washed their feet and taken his garment, he sat down again and said to them, you know what I've done to you. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then am your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet, for I've given you an example that you should follow as I have done for you. Love, the standard definition of love, is an intense feeling of deep affection. And that's what most of us would tend to think or accept as a good definition. But I want you to think about this. What does love look like? We judge love all the time, don't we? Oh, for you that say, I don't judge anything, you judge love all the time. We judge love in such ways to look at someone else and think, Do you think they love each other? It doesn't look like they love each other. If they loved each other, they wouldn't be doing this, right? How many people have ever made that judgment? And then we might look at someone and we see them in this display of affection or doing something. He opens the door for her. Or that child does something nice for the parent. It doesn't have to be just a husband, wife, or man, woman love. It could be a child, parent. And you see them do something. You say, they must love them. What are you judging? What they say? Are you judging actions? You're judging actions. We judge love based on how someone treats us. We look at that thing all the time. The actions they display toward us, don't we? How many people have ever been hurt by the lack of action in a relationship and think to yourself, they don't love me? Anybody? What were you judging? What they said? No, they were saying, I love you. They've said it. You said it on the phone. I love you. Love you too. Love you. Love you too. Love you. Love you too. But if you really love me, wouldn't you want to talk to me? If you really love me, wouldn't you want to be around me? If you really love me, wouldn't you be giving me the actions of love? Wouldn't you think? Wouldn't you make me feel special? Wouldn't you do this? We think the actions of love, we judge them all the time, don't we? But the thing that we have a hard time doing is judging our actions of love. We can judge someone else's actions, right? But we don't think to ourselves, hey, I wonder if they know I love them by my actions. No, we go to a place in our mind that says, I told them I loved them. And look at my action. I mean, I'm not going out here and working every day because I don't love you. Sure, we should know that. We should know you love us. You're working for us every day. It's just you don't want to be around us when you come home. Why wouldn't that be love? Hello? Right? We judge love by actions. So what I want you to think about is when we accept the definition of love being an intense feeling of deep affection, that's not really the way that we judge love. We're accepting a definition that it's not the standard that we use at all. We judge love as an action. We judge love as an action because it is an action. Love's what we feel, but it isn't love until that feeling is given away. Giving away is an action. I told the early service and I made a confession when I was in fourth grade. And I do remember fourth grade vividly. Fourth grade, we had an assignment. The assignment was to go home. When you come back tomorrow, your homework is to write a poem and bring the poem in. And of course, I had on my mind that I was going to write the best poem. But I happened to stop into my aunt's house that evening. Of course, I wasn't going to write the poem until right before I went to school. Don't think I was going to write it at night and do homework, right? It was going to be right before I went to class. So I went to her house, and she was a teacher for many, many, many years. And I was sitting in her house, and I happened to look at this framed picture on her wall that was a poem. And I thought, that's like the best poem I've ever heard. They will love that. Okay. Here is my poem. And I took that poem to class. And I presented my poem. It was a great poem. And I said it with authority. And the teacher came to me afterwards and she said, Mike, was that your poem? I said, of course it was. Did you write it? And that's when you start doing that justified. Yes, I physically did write it. I'd plagiarized that poem and gave it out as if it would be a poem that was going to be a revelation to everybody that heard it. Little did I know that it was one of the most well-known poems ever written. The poem was, the love in your heart wasn't put there to stay, for love isn't love until you what? See, you knew it. I remember it. And I remember it today because it let me know love is an action. Love isn't the love until it's given away. It has to be given away. It has to have an action. I told you also to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. This section of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth is probably one of the most well-known literary works on love, especially biblical works. As Paul was describing what real love is, I want you to notice his description. I want you to see the different things of his description of love. Now, understand if you're reading King James Version, it's going to use the word charity instead of love. The reason that it's going to use the word charity is because it was translated over from the Latin. And from the Latin, the love it was translated from is the word charity that we know. And basically, it's a pretty big deal. The reason it's translated charity is because it's a giving love. And what do we know the English word charity to be? It is when you give something to someone that's in need, right? But for the sake of knowing that we're talking about love and we read it, we won't read charity, we'll read love. But understand that what Paul was describing was a self-giving love. It's different. It's different than the other types of love that we associate with feelings. There are several types of love, and you may know them, but just to name a few, there is the love in the Greek entitled eros, which this is a romantic love. This is a sensual love. There is the love phileo, which we know as a brotherly love or a friendship love. It's an affection towards someone, not in a romantic way, but in a brotherly way, in a sisterly way. But then there's another love called storge, which is a familial love. When I say familial, it's the love that you would have in a family setting. I love my mom, I love my dad, I love my brothers. It's that love that comes from being genetically connected to each other. But the love that Paul is talking about is a different kind of love. It's a selfless love. It's called agape love. Now, I need to explain to you, first of all, you can't really have selfless love unless you have an action of love. And what I mean is, after all, selfless means you're giving away what? Yourself. So in this true sense of the word, just giving you the history behind what you're reading, he's speaking about an agape love, being a self-giving love. I know it might sound remedial again, but self-giving means you're giving something away. Self-giving means you're giving yourself away. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you'll see that he says, love is patient, it's kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude. It is not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hope, always perseveres. Love never fails. And that might not be the translation that you have read. So listen, this is replacing charity with love. Love suffereth long. Love is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth itself not. It's not puffed up. It does not behave unseemly. It seeketh not its own. It's not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity. It rejoices in truth. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. I want you to understand Paul's description here was intentional. Love suffereth long, or love is patient, means that love, the action of love, is an act of being willing to give your time. See, time is the essence of patience. You're willing to give your time and understanding when you really love. How many people struggle with patience? But how many would say, I have been able to display patience I didn't think with someone that I really love? This happens a lot with children. Parents to children, right? Can I get a witness? That true love helps you to be patient. Love is kind. Kindness is an action that you have to show. It's a rare action that we don't find a lot these days, but love is kind. It's pleasing. It's you giving yourself to something you might not feel like, but it's an action. Love does not envy. You're not giving up anything except your desire to have something, and you're actually happy for someone else to have it. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. These are all self-motivated actions. Then it says, love seeketh not her own, or love is not self-seeking, meaning love is not selfish. There's probably nothing that I focus on anymore when I'm doing a pre-marriage counseling than love is not selfish. There's probably nothing that I focus on anymore when I'm doing a post-marriage counseling where there has been a problem than, hey, the problem is love is not selfish. You see, it takes an action of giving in order to not be selfish. Selfishness comes natural. We don't have to try. You don't have to teach a kid to say mine. You have to teach a kid to share. It's natural. It's in us. Love is not easily angered or easily provoked. Anger always comes because we don't get what we want, right? Love thinketh no evil. It means it keeps no record of wrongs. And I've spent time on this because what happens is we might have a love, but then if that love goes to a place where it's keeping record of wrongs, then you're not demonstrating the action of love. Consider this. In love, he's saying love keeps no record of wrongs. In our mind, when we begin to keep a record of wrong in a relationship, what we're doing is we're making a tally of everything that we can use back against the person. We add it up, and nobody has to tell us. It's just that we want to make sure that our side is represented, so it doesn't even have to be out loud. It could be something that we do in our mind. It's a verbal list that we make that says, hey, listen, I know they said that I need to do this, but what about this and this and this and this? And I've got them stored right back here in my mind. And so I'm keeping a record of the wrong because I'm going to be able to tell them they don't need to tell me. They need to fix themselves. How many people have ever thought that, right? It's keeping a record of wrong. Here's the thing that we need to consider. The only reason that you keep a record of wrong is to point it out. Keeping a record of wrong, let me tell you what that is. That is keeping score. Love doesn't keep score, he's saying. My natural proclivity is to keep score, because it makes me feel better about myself, right? But the only people that keep score are people that are on different teams. The only reason you keep score is to see who wins. In a marriage, if you've become one flesh, there are no different teams. If you keep score, you're putting yourself on two different teams and you're playing against each other, and you naturally will do it. So there has to be an action not to do it. He says love does not keep a record of wrongs. That's the way you demonstrate it. You see, because if you don't get to the point of not keeping a record of wrongs, all that will be in your mind is what that person isn't instead of what they are. And your love won't go past that certain point. You'll be on different teams, so you won't be one. But it doesn't have to just be marriage. That can be in friendship. That can be anywhere. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Doesn't rejoice when someone else messes up. True love rejoices when someone else is doing what's righteous, even if it's someone that we're upset at. Love chooses to rejoice in the good. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It says love never fails. Love never fails. What does that mean? True love has a permanence. Now, we can fail in our love, but love, true love, never fails. That's what he's saying. It has a permanence. It doesn't run out. It doesn't wear out. It outlasts the failures. Notice, All of these attributes of love that we have mentioned, that Paul has mentioned, are all actions of love. This is important because this is the love that God has toward us. Now, we might think when we're reading this, this is the love I need to have. This is the love I need to have. This is the love God has toward us. And what I want to tell you today is until you can get that love relationship between you and God and you past the beginning level, you can't show that love to anybody else the way it needs to be shown. In a world that's telling you, hey, here's the answer. What we need to do is love one another. You know what? I agree completely. Because love never fails. What I want to tell you is that until you can love God the way God loves you, you will only be able to love someone else in a mental way, not in a heart, compassionate, true feeling way. Your action will have an ulterior motive. It's because someone told you that you should, but it won't be because you feel it. And so we keep telling people the answer is go out, hey, and love this person and love that person. The reason that it's falling on deaf ears is because we're missing the big thing. We need to be telling people, you need to go and love God. He'll help you love other people. What do you think God wants from you? Think about it. Do you know the underlying reason of why people choose not to come into a relationship with God? There are people that might be here today. There might be people that are listening today, and they choose not to come into a relationship with God. Across the board, the reason is because they're not willing to give God what He wants. You give me the reason, we can put it into that category. You're not willing to give God what He wants. And there are people here today, people listening, and maybe you've been this way before, but you're somebody that has accepted the love of God. You've accepted Jesus as your Savior. But then you'll admit that you're not as close to God as you need to be. You're not as close to God as you used to be, or you can remember when you weren't as close to God. The reason is the same. During that time, you were not willing to give God what He wants. Because in our mind, we have this huge thing that tells us God wants all this from us. He wants so much from us. He wants us to abide by all the rules. And listen, you Christians, hey, that book of rules that you guys have, God wants you to do all that. I can't do all that. I'm not willing to give God what He wants. Right? And a lot of Christians fall back into that. We get a mindset that says, since I can't give God what I think He wants, I mean, He doesn't want any bit of it. That's a cop-out, right? We think God wants us to act a certain way. Well, He does. And then God wants us, on top of that, to be faithful to talk to Him. God wants us to be faithful to come and worship Him. He wants us to want to worship Him. He wants us to put worship, that means coming together with Him. He told us that if we're gathered in His name, there He is in the midst. And so this morning, hey, you did what God wanted you to do, but maybe not all the time. And so, hey, I don't know if I can do this because God wants me to be so faithful in worshiping Him. God wants us to serve Him. He wants us to give Him our time. He wants us to be loyal to Him. And that's a lot for me to give because I've got so many other areas of my life that I want to give my time and energy toward. Can I get a witness? Because it's really quiet. Is that the reason so many times that we're not where we need to be in our relationship with God? There's so many things that I think God wants and I'm not willing to give them. I don't say that out loud, but I show it out loud. Because I'm wanting to give things to myself that I think I want. This is where my peace, my happiness. Does that sound self-giving? No. You see, the truth of the matter is, all those things that we say God wants, God only wants one thing. All those things are wrapped up in that. God loves you, and all God wants is one thing, and that is for you to what? Love Him back. Every one of those actions that were mentioned there are all actions of loving God back. You say, how do you say so? Well, they're the same actions that you expect from somebody that loves you. Think about it, husband, wife. Do you expect your husband, wife to live by the rules? Do you expect them to want to talk to you? Do you expect them to want to be faithful to you? Do you expect them to be loyal? Do you expect them to want to spend time around you? Do you expect them to serve you with their life? Of course you do. You're made in the image of your Father. That's all your Father wants you to do is love Him back. And you say, what do you mean, love Him back? Well, that's the love that He loved you with. But I want you to take my word for it. I want to show you something. As I began to dig in this, I found something that was just big. You know, if you go back and you look at the attributes of God, and then you take someone that's known God, and there's a lot of you in here that have accepted the Lord as your Savior. How many of you have known God for a while? Has God shown love toward you? Do you think God's fallen in and out of love with you? He hasn't. Do you think that God has been too busy at times to love you? And looking back, I got on this and spent a lot of time on it, and I'm not going to go into it as deep as it is, but the Bible describes the love of God as a steadfast love. I like that word, steadfast. That word steadfast means that it's not a love that fades away when He's busy with other things. It's not a love that you have to earn or deserve. It's not a love that requires for us to love Him first. God continues to offer steadfast love. Get this. Even this steadfast love is a love that loves you even when you aren't loving back. It's waiting there to love you if you ever would love back. It's not a love that gets mad and runs away and says, now, no, I won't love you anymore. It's a forgiving love. Get this. If you read the Old Testament, you will see that God was trying to describe Himself as a God that loved this way. The Hebrew word that we have for that is hesed. H-E-S-E-D, hesed. I can't say it the Hebrew. Hesed, right? Hesed. What is this? This word, in looking it up, was translated 169 different ways. Amazing. It's a word so big that you can't put a definition on it. All you can do is read about it and see it demonstrated in action. And so, can I read to you about God's love to you? It's a love that He gives to you. It was described, as Whitney was talking about, as Moses hid in the cleft of that rock. God told him, Exodus 33:19. Moses was going up for the second set of commandments. He had broken the first. He wasn't patient. God said, hide over there. My presence is going to pass. There's a cloud that's going to come down. Do you realize that when you begin to read Exodus 34, verses 5 through 8, you will see the scene that happened on that mountain when Moses was hid up in the cleft of that rock, and God, the cloud, the presence of God appeared. God announced Himself, and the Bible says in verse 5, and the Lord descended. That means the God of all creation, the God of heaven, came down on that mountain in the cloud and stood with Him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? He proclaimed His own name. When you see the Lord that way, that is Yahweh, the Lord. He proclaimed His own name. What do you mean He proclaimed His own name? He told who He was. He basically said, I am here, this is who I am. And this whole dialogue is God saying, I am Hesed. I am here to show you Hesed. Listen, Exodus 34, verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, listen, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, that will be by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children upon the children's children, and the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Glory to God. God proclaimed himself. He was proclaiming his agape love towards mankind. This is what enables us to have our sins forgiven. I will forgive their transgression. You're talking to, or you're listening to, a God that had a bunch of rebellious people that when Moses went to the mountain, built another god and worshiped it, and that same God is saying, I'm the God that will show you merciful, gracious actions. I'm ready to pick you up. I'm ready. And the biggest word, the greatest word that I can think that describes all this is loving kindness. What a big, long word, loving kindness. The supreme measure of agape love is God's love toward us. And all God wants is for us to receive that love and then show it back to him and then to others. Here's the thing. We don't realize this, but if we receive that hesed, if we receive that agape love that God is willing to show us, do you realize if we receive that, then what happens to us is we get to go to the next level of love. I want you to understand this because here's what happens to a lot of people. They will be somewhere, they will realize God loves them. Somebody will share the gospel with them and they will accept that God loves them. They will accept that Jesus dies for them. They will confess their sins. They will accept Jesus as their Savior. They will receive God's beautiful, greatest act of hesed, right? They will receive his beautiful act of agape love, which is giving Jesus to die for us. Understand, God loving you, God loving me in such a way that he would say, I want you with me so bad. I'm merciful and gracious. I'm willing to forgive anything you've ever done and to look over it. I want a relationship with you. I created you. So I'm going to send myself in human flesh, my son that came for me. I'm going to watch him go through and be mocked, be spit on, be beaten, be purged, be crucified so that you can come to me. God gave himself. Now, your love relationship with him starts when you receive it. You receive it by believing it. There are plenty of people that will say, hey, I accepted the Lord as my Savior. Just what you said, preacher. I did that. But your love relationship with God hasn't advanced too much past that time. Or maybe it got to a place and now you say, it's not like it used to be. You ever been there? Anybody? Let's go ahead and be honest, right? What happened? What I want you to see is that love, well, it's progressive, perpetual love. Meaning that God offers that love. You don't have to love him first. He offers that love. And then, the only way that love goes from there and progresses further is that someone has to receive that action of love. When someone receives that action of love, they've received it. But then, in order for that love to go to step two, that person has to what? Love him back. When you love him back, then God says, hey, I'm going to give you next level love, which is I'm going to pour some blessings on you, which prove to you that I love you. Now, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel here. You see, a prosperity gospel says that, hey, all you need to do is come to God and He will bless you. You just need to say you love Him. You need to sing you love Him and He will bless you. And this is what you need to be a part of us. No, God said He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God can look at your heart and see if you really love Him. He's not grading words. He's grading actions. He's grading agape love, right? So when your love goes to that next level and you love God back, then God says, hey, I'll bless you, but I don't want you to take my word for it. I took the liberty of looking up a couple of things. There's so many, but just listen to this. This is Deuteronomy chapter 11. This is Old Testament. He's giving this to these people to let them know. Now, listen and tell me if you hear a common thread in this. Deuteronomy 11, first I'll read to you verses 13 through 15. The Bible says, and it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, God speaking here through Moses, which I command you this day, listen to what he tells them, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in the due season, the first rain, the latter rain, that you may gather in thy corn, your wine, your oil, and I will send grass in thy fields for your cattle, that you may eat and be full. Listen, there wasn't a thing to where he said, hey, if you will love me, then all of a sudden, I will let the stock that you own grow. I will let your 401k grow. I will give you a publisher's clearinghouse check. I will let you win the lottery. That was not what he was saying. All that mattered back then was their food, their sustenance, and taking care of their livestock. So what he was saying is, if you will show me back the act of love, I'm going to love you by blessing you. Only God can make it rain. Oh, who can make the sunshine? Right? I bring grass. In other words, you'll know I love you by the way my hand is on your life. What is that called? Well, that's called favor. God shows His favor. We do it to the people that we love, don't we? He doesn't stop there in verse 22 and 23. God says, if you love me, then I'll show you love by protection. Verse 22, he says, For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them, here it is again, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to cleave in him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you. You shall possess greater nations, mightier than yourself. He said, I will give you ability to do things beyond your capabilities. Glory to God. Glory to God. I will drive out things in front of you. What he's saying is, if you love me, if you love me back, what I will do is I will make your path in front of you in ways that you can't take credit for it. I will let you see my goodness. We talked about goodness, right? We sang about goodness this morning. I want you to look at, or just listen to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 16. Deuteronomy 30, 16, we read this. And I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgment, that thou mayest live and multiply, and that the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land where you go to possess it. You know, you can listen to a lot of people today that will tell you, hey, I'll tell you what's wrong with our country. I'll tell you what's wrong with our nation. I'll tell you what's wrong with our county. I'll tell you what's wrong with our state. But if you give me 5 minutes, I can tell you. It's that when you stop loving the Lord and you stop the actions of love, then you're going to lose the blessing and the favor of God, because it comes as a result of the actions of love. You see, it's this step in process to where if you love God back after He loved you, then God will love you back. What's happening is somewhere somebody is stopping the process. No different than the process that you have in any love relationship you have. Me and Angie came into a love relationship years ago. I saw her. Checked her out. Did a little background check. No, I'm just kidding. Checked her out. I did do somewhat, but I wanted to make sure. There were certain things that I wanted in a woman, and I wanted to make sure that she passed that criteria. Judge me if you want. Telling the truth. She did the same thing to me. Wasn't just me doing that. That's what we do. We judge to see if we even want to allow love, don't we? Don't we? Man, I'm glad God doesn't do that. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I said, I like her. I want to spend time. I actually do want to talk to her. I don't mind talking to her on the phone over just a couple of minutes. And I didn't like to talk to anybody for a long time on the phone, but I kept thinking about where she was and what she was doing. And all of a sudden, I realized something was happening. So I began to do nice things, which wasn't really what I was into at that time. And I thought, let me do something nice for her, not selfish. I demonstrated my love, and she would demonstrate her love back. And then we decided, hey, we love each other. We got married. And I can tell you something. If that love relationship would have stayed where it was when we got married, it would have been the worst marriage in the world. You say, you didn't love her when you're married? No, I fell in love with her, but it had to progress past that. See, I thought I loved her then. Man, I know I love her now. See, I married her selfish. I married her because she's what I wanted. I didn't marry her because of what I wanted to give to her because she was who I loved her. You get what I'm saying? At first it was a love, but then it turned into an agape love. That's got a lot of other loves wrapped in there with it, but it don't work unless there's that unselfish love. There's been times when it just didn't seem like it was going to work. And I'll take the blame. Why? Well, because I wasn't unselfish. And when you don't give love back, listen, it stops right where you leave it. Praise God that he's willing to wait right there. But unless love progresses, it doesn't grow. It really declines. And you can feel it, right? Now, I go back and I think about even the song we sang about God's goodness. Sister, God just puts stuff on your mind, right? When I read Exodus 34, and I read how he's describing his chesed, his agape love. When I read Exodus 34 and I read verse 6 and 7, you know what it says at the end of verse 7? Or 6, it says, he is gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Well, understand, you might be in a relationship or have been in a relationship with somebody else. When you stop showing abundant goodness, the relationship stops being good. What is that? Well, that's where you chose to stop your love. Now, take it from that relationship and know it's Father God that offered you that abundant goodness first. When you stop showing abundant goodness, which you did this morning, you said, I'm going to worship. And you're either here, you're watching right now, I'm going to worship. But it's when we start saying, I need to make sure that it's convenient for me, or what's in it for me, or I can't do this then, and hey, I know God wants this for me, but I've got to put my time towards something else I'm giving. That's where it stops right there. It stopped like that before in my life. Has it stopped in your life? So then if it has, you need to amen this. You know you've been there before, right? There's a person that's there right now that needs to know it's not just that guy up there saying it. And do you realize we were given this love on display and the actions of God, and we were told that Everything that God wants to tell us is wrapped in these two commandments. What did Jesus say in Luke chapter 22? He said, listen, all the prophets and all the law are wrapped on these two commandments. Love the Lord thy God, right? With all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I want to give you a newsflash here. We keep jumping the first step. You can't love your neighbor, you can't love someone else until you've learned to reciprocate the agape love of God. He's the one that gives you the ability to love unselfishly. You can't say, hey, I'm a child of God, I love God, and leave your love of God out. You're not going to know how to love your wife. You're not going to know how to love your husband. You're not going to know how to love anybody else because you're foregoing the first love. It's not in your natural self. It's in your natural self. It's in my natural self to be selfish. That's who we are. We're not born unselfish. We're born selfish. So, I want to go back to John 13 and close with this. And don't judge me on how long the closing is. I know somebody the other day said, hey, you said you were closing. Hey, it was just a figure of speech. For real, I'm going to wrap it up. John 13. I want you to see something that I thought was huge. Huge. The Bible said in John 13, we always think, well, this is when Jesus washed their feet. It is. This is when Jesus said, hey, listen, you need to do what I've told you to do and go out and wash others' feet. In other words, go out and serve other people like this. We think sometimes, hey, this is the dialogue back between him and Peter when he said, Peter, wash me. And old Peter said, don't just wash my feet, Lord, wash all of me, right? But I got hung up on verse 1. Never gotten hung up on verse 1 before. John 13. Listen. Jesus was getting ready to give his life. He knew his hour was come, that he was going to depart out of this world unto the Father. And the Bible says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the end. That struck me in such a way as I began to look and think of what he said. You know, normally we think, hey, he was that close to the cross, so he loved them all the time that he went to the cross. But that's not the end that it's talking about. He didn't love them to the end. You might look and see in translation, it doesn't say he loved them to the end. It said he loved them to the full extent. That's not to the full extent of time. That's to the full extent of action. Now get what I'm saying. Knowing that he had loved them that were in this world, his own which were in this world, he loved them until the end, until the full extent. Why is that different than just saying he loved them up until the time of going to the cross? Because when it says he loved them to the end, it means he was loving them unto perfection, unto completion. Get this, it's huge. He was loving them past the initial love that put them together as Jesus and disciples. We know that because it says, and pay attention, having loved his own which were in the world. Who's he talking about? His disciples. They were in this world. They were his own. Why? They were followers, they're believers. Anybody here a follower believer? Then they had gotten to that place. They had come to Jesus and believed and said, I will follow you. Will you come and follow me? I'll leave what I've got. I'll follow you. That's the picture of salvation, right? But Jesus said, my love is going to a deeper extent. Having loved his own, which were in the world, you would say you're his own, right? He loved them to the full extent. I can't stress this enough. What he's trying to show us here, that he didn't just love them to bring them to him. He loved them enough to keep loving them and serving them. He was going to serve him with his death on the cross. He was going to serve them by giving them salvation, just like me and you. He was going to serve them by giving them eternal fellowship with God, but he's still serving them. He's still serving us. It means a perpetual serving. And I explained, I remember the first time I saw that word perpetual, it meant, and I didn't know what it meant, but there was a bank called Something Perpetual. That was around fourth grade, and I don't remember that part, but it was where I grew up, and I was curious about the word perpetual. And so it was explained to me, perpetual means it continues on. It continues to grow. It's a perpetual love that grows. And he was saying, I will do this to the end. Well, I knew in that bank that my money couldn't grow until I put the first dollar in the bank. You're picking up what I'm putting down, right? Your love can't continue to grow unless you keep putting it in. He's giving it back, or it stays right there. Now, he's willing to pick it up at any time. That doesn't come on him. That comes on us, and the reason we fail, well, of course, it's hard to give God what he wants. We have what we want. This different degree of love that God has for someone. We can see it clearly in the scriptures that we know the best. I know in John 3:16, we know that verse. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. That means that God's love is on display. That hesed, that agape love is there for anybody in the world to receive. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's there for you. But just because it's there for you, it doesn't mean you've come into the relationship. In order for the relationship to begin, there has to be a love put forth back from the person that receives it. But it has to be not a word, which we tell somebody, hey, pray this prayer. It has to be an action. The prayer is the action, but the action is that you have done a self-giving action. What have you done? You've said, Lord, I'll admit who I am, and I'll believe the only action that God requires. Believe with your heart, confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. Once that action happens, love relationship begins. But how many of us have given up the full extent of the love? We don't have any idea sometimes how good God wants us to, how much goodness he wants to show us. Remember abundant goodness? How much goodness he wants to show us. We don't have any idea. It's because we stopped our relationship at a certain point when we were unwilling to do the next step of love back. If you have a hard time understanding that, look at any relationship that you've been in that stopped. Why did it stop? It stopped for the same reason. God's love is offered to everybody. If they refuse it, and they have a choice to refuse it, if they refuse it, they're not just refusing this word love, they're refusing his compassion, his mercy, his loving kindness, his graciousness, his abundant goodness. Well, what's the penalty? Well, the penalty is to get what you want. What did you want? You didn't want the relationship, so you get eternal separation from God, which we call hell. What do you get if you accept it? Well, you get eternal life with God, which we call heaven. But it's a lot bigger than that. You get fellowship with God right now. You get a God that wants to continue to pour his abundant goodness on you. You get a God, the one and only true living God that created the universe, that made the sun come up this morning, that's feeding every bird, that's controlling the wind, that's controlling everything. He actually wants you. Blows my mind that I could actually let him read a thought in my mind that says, this is all I can give to you. I'm basically saying, God, you can stop right there. Oh, me, right? Have we done that before? So, I want to let you know that Jesus is not just saying, if you're a Christian, I love you. You're my own. Having loved his own, do you know that he's working for you right now? He's still washing feet. That's what this whole picture was about. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Listen to this verse. We'll close with it. Wherefore, he is able also, speaking of Jesus, wherefore, he is able also to save them, and I love this, to the uttermost. Hey, uttermost means to the full extent. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come to him, that come to God by him. Listen, seeing, he's able to keep saving you to the uttermost, keep working to the uttermost, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for you. Now, this is huge. Do you realize that Jesus Christ has such an act of love that he wanted you to see that not only did he do this act of love that you might have received, but if you received it, he's still doing his part. Even today, Jesus is going to Father God on behalf of you if you're a Christian, and he is saying, Father God, I know they've messed up. I've lived in their body. I know that this is the temptation they've done, but they've asked me to for forgiveness, and I want to speak on their behalf because I've covered them with my blood, and I'm coming to you and I'm asking you to take that out of the way. I'm working for Mike today because Mike keeps messing up. I keep washing his feet. I keep serving him. I'm ever living to make intercession for him. I'm a go-between. How in the world does the Son of God keep serving me? And even when I don't know, when I don't even know how to talk, Romans 8 says that he makes intercession for me with groanings. Likewise, the Spirit itself, that Holy Spirit that he gives us, likewise, the Spirit itself helpeth us with our infirmities. He makes intercession with groanings, which we can't even utter. Sometimes we get to a place where the love relationship we have is, it's been bad. We don't even know what to say. You know what you have to say? You have to say, I'm sorry. And the Holy Spirit takes it from there. And guess who's doing that? Jesus is doing it for you. He keeps serving us. I need to know this, guys. You know why I need to know that? Because there'll be a time in the next day or the next day when me or you, either one, will stop in what we're willing to give God that he wants. And because we stop, we'll stop love at that point when he's willing to give us the abundant goodness to the full extent, to the uttermost. That's the love that God works with, that hesed. Let me ask you something. Have you accepted that gift of love? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? That gift of God that God gave you to initiate that love. If you haven't, you can today. What does he require of you? He just wants you to love him back. He'll forgive you of anything that you did. He'll put it as far as the east is from the west. There's no extent that's too big for him. He will love you to the full extent. When you ask a kid, how much do you love me? This much. Isn't that what he did when he hung on the cross? I love you this much. I won't stop loving you. I won't stop loving you. Only you will stop the love. I think to myself of the times where I must think God just assumes I love him. Or you think I must love him because I just say I love him. But love is an action. Love is an action. It's agape love. It's the action he gave to us. It's the action we need to give back to him. If you've never accepted his action with your action, I invite you today during this invitation to come and let's pray together. He doesn't care where you were, where you've been. If you accept him as your Savior and believe and confess your sin to him, and you don't have to remember them all, just confess you're a sinner, he'll save you today. You might be sitting there saying, I hope somebody gets saved. Well, Christian, I hope today that this hits us and we respond to it. How many of us have gotten so busy in life? You don't have to get so bad. All you have to get is so busy that we've stopped the love that God wanted us to have. We haven't received the full extent in a while, but it's not his fault. He's willing to keep washing our feet. He's doing it. He's ready for you right now to bow in front of him and say, Jesus, I'm back. Praise God, there was a day that I hit bottom. And I've told you before, it stung to be alive. I was so far away from God, even as a Christian. Did he take his love away from me? No. No, I stopped it where it was at. And when I hit that place and cried out to him, don't you know that Jesus, who was still willing to serve, was right there to take my prayer to the Father? And I began to see the full extent of his love, and I still see it today. Father God, I love you. I praise you. I thank you for who you are, and I just want to thank you for loving us. Listen to your children today, God, as they come and pray to you, Lord. Listen to those, Lord, that have accepted your love, but God, somewhere along the way, we've stopped the process. Lord, hear their prayers and restore that love. On Valentine's Day. Lord, for those that cry out to you, that they know you, but there's never been that acceptance. There's never been, Lord, a receiving of your sacrifice of Jesus. They know they need to get saved today. I pray, God, for their salvation right there. Let them be bold enough, Lord. Let them know that it needs to be done. I pray their salvation right now, and I pray their love relationship continues, Lord. Lord, let us show action right now. Give us boldness to show action. I pray, God, as you listen to the response after you've spoken to us. In Jesus' name, amen.